Series, I had about 8 sermons, and this is number 16. There's at least 8 more to go, because there's so much here that is so practical to help us understand, in a very practical way, how do we actually live for God? What are the things we need to be doing? And I hope some of you are continuing to keep up with reading through a chapter of Proverbs per day. There is so much in there. One of the men I was talking with, Bud Haskell from Northern California, I've known him for many years, is currently teaching through Proverbs himself, so we had a great time of fellowship together over Proverbs. I'm doing it thematically. He's actually doing it verse by verse. He says it's quite a challenge. He's up to chapter 22, and he's been there for, we'll just say, a long, long time. He gets through about 4 verses every Sunday evening, and but there is so much here. It's very beneficial to us. Now, if you've missed any of the sermons so far, then you can pick those up. They're available on audio CD, or I'll give you the sermon notes. I can print them for you. You can get them from the website. But do take advantage and go back. I'm not going to be trying to repeat everything, but I do want to lay a foundation back again. When we're dealing with a family, Proverbs 14:1, though it's specifically written to the wife, the general principle here is equally true of the husband. And it's kind of a crucial thing for us to understand when it comes to our family and our marriages. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. If you will be wise, you will build your home. If you're foolish, you yourself are going to be the one who's tearing it apart. And there's no question this is an important subject for us, since marriage is the foundation of the family, and the family is the foundation of society. I don't think there's any greater joy and common human experience than what can occur in a good marriage. I also believe there's no greater pain than what can occur in an ungodly marriage. We live in an ungodly society in which people with perverse morals advocate as good what God says is evil, and that has been having a terrible effect on marriage in our land. The supports that once existed, they're crumbling. Even the attitudes, the laws are increasing that discourage and they diminish marriage. And then they're even now assisting them to break up. Now, marriage has always been difficult. We understand that. Man has a sin nature, and sin nature makes everything difficult and certainly makes marriage difficult. We see that from the beginning of the curse in Genesis 3. But we also live in a society that caters to that sin nature, and that makes it more difficult. And that's why we need solutions to the foolishness that's inherent in ourselves, the foolishness that's advocated in our society that will destroy our homes unless we are diligent to defend ourselves and root out the foolishness. And the book of Proverbs gives us that, doesn't it? Very practical answers to make our marriages, our families, our lives blessings instead of curses. Now, in the first two messages in this particular series, we looked at several characteristics that are dangerous and the solutions to them. We've talked about being naive, receiving poor counsel, pride, foolishness in general. Then we went on, we talked about wickedness, stubbornness, self-righteousness, and selfishness. And I'm not going to go back and review all of that, other than to say that in those, I talked about the roots that result in the actions that I spoke about a couple weeks ago. The roots are what brings forth the fruit. Without the roots, there is no fruit. But the fruit of these things, they're terrible. Demanding, being contentious, nagging, becoming critical and quarreling, temperamental, harsh, even hateful. If we can attack the roots, we can deal with these fruits, both of what I've talked about before and what I'll be talking about today. The solutions to foolish actions go back to solving the foolish beliefs and the attitudes that underlie those actions. So while it's still important to collect foolish behavior, that foolishness will be repeated, though often maybe in just a different manner in order to try and avoid some of the punishment that might come. But if the foolish beliefs are not corrected, then the foolish action is just going to be repeated. It's going to be done again and again and again and again. Being naive and listening to and heeding poor counsel only leads astray and then feeds the natural foolishness of men. Fearing the Lord to gain knowledge of Him and His ways and surrounding yourself with godly and wise individuals, wise friends, are what will help keep you on the right path, and it will starve that natural foolishness that's within us. But mere knowledge of and external pressures are not enough. The change must be something that's internal, not external. It's not enough to correct behavior. You have to correct the underlying causes, the foolishness. Selfishness turns a request into a demand. And then the demand becomes a point of contention in the relationship. And then that's followed up by nagging. Selfish people want what they want when they want it, and they're more than willing to make the lives of others around them absolutely miserable in order to get that desire fulfilled. The innate evil in selfishness is seen in this sequence because a request is an appeal to someone to do something that's then left at the discretion of the other person. But someone who's going to end up on the nagging side starts off with selfishness, ends up with a demand, makes a point of contention, and then keeps harping about it until they get what they want. It's just an increase of evil. They want what they want, and they're going to keep at it until they get what they want. They want their desire satisfied. But that's the kind of behavior destroys the relationship. It actually drives the other person away. We looked at some of these a couple of weeks ago. Proverbs 21:9 describes the separation that can happen even while you're still in the house. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It's also miserable to live with a contentious man because some men are contentious too. But they end up separating themselves. I just don't want to be in the same room with a person. You find other things to do. So they might be in the house, but the naggee will find ways to avoid the nagger. All right? If it continues, then we find Proverbs 21:19 comes into play. It's better to live in the desert than with a contentious and vexing woman. So the naggee finds other places to go. I'm not even coming home. I'll find something else to do. Excuses not to be at home. Work. Freely volunteer, not because you need the extra money, but because you just don't want to be home. So I'll volunteer for overtime. I'll get a second job, a third job, a fourth job if I need to. I'll find lots of friends outside the home. I'll get involved with hobbies. Or maybe I'll try and hide it by charity work. This is actually something that's dangerous in churches. Church schedules can get so hectic that people are not home anymore. And we have to be careful there. God has set a priority for us. But I have run into people. They are hiding their... they don't want to be at home, so they're hiding it by saying, but I'm involved with the church. Or they may leave permanently. You see, if you're wise, you will make your home a place that your spouse wants to be because you're there, not a place they want to avoid because you're there. That's foolishness. Now, the solution to this is solve the underlying selfishness. And nagging ends when the selfishness ends. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 gives the command. We've looked at this several times, but it's a passage worth repeating over and over and over again. If you haven't memorized this verse, this is a good one to memorize. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with a humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for the others, for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You're two. Actually, number three, God's first, other people second, you third. Place them first. But the passage goes on and says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verses 5 through 8 then goes on and explains an example of how can we begin to follow it. Jesus, second person of the triune Godhead, leaves the glories of heaven to become a man. And not just a man, but a poor man. And then obedient to God to die even on the cross for our sin. That's humility. But that's the example given to us. If that's what we're living like in our homes, your spouse will want to be there. Your kids will want to be there. Everybody else will want to be there. Those are nice people to be around. But if you're proud and arrogant and end up going towards selfishness and nagging, you'll drive them away. So the solution to all this comes back to humility, following the example of Christ. And that's true whether you're on the giving end or the receiving end of someone who's demanding, contentious, and nagging. If you're humble, you can still deal with them. Now let me make a quick side note here, because I realize when I talk about demanding that we also live in a weird society where even parents think they shouldn't make demands on their kids. You have various positions of authority in your life. If you're a parent, you have a position of authority over your children. You need to make sure that you're clear in what you're stating to them. It is right for you to make demands on them. It is right for you to make decisions on their behalf and direct them appropriately. So don't confuse the issue by making a request of them when you should be making a demand. For example, it's bedtime. Do you say, "Children, would you like to go to bed?" What's the answer to that? No. And then you get upset because they are behaving with a no answer? Tell them, "Go to bed." Right? A police officer would be a poor officer if he has to stop you and, you know, you happen to have a license plate or something says you're suspicious and he needs to get you out of the car to check you out. Should he say, "Sir, if it would please you, step out of the car?" No, he says, "Get out of the car." And what do? You get out of the car. He has the authority to make the demand. So don't confuse the issue. Say what you mean and mean what you say. All right? So just as a little side note there for you parents and those with positions of authority. There are proper times when you should be making demands. Now, people are critical and they quarrel because they're foolish and proud. Proverbs 20, verse 3 keys us into that. And that's often accompanied by self-righteousness. And when it is, it's really bad. Because then they not only want what they want, but they think of themselves, their ideas, their way of doing things as superior to others. They have a clear vision to easily see the faults and the sins of other people, and yet they need glasses and bright lights to see their own. The result is complaining and arguing, and worse, it's often about things that are not even important. Romans 12:18 commands us as Christians that if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And though you cannot control the other person, you can humble yourself, lower your expectations of others, and be realistic. And again, it comes back to follow Jesus' example. He loved others who were pretty unlovely. He loved us while yet sinners, didn't he? And he has commanded us to do the same thing, to love others as he loved us. In fact, in John 13, he says that is the proof that we are his disciples. That's what demonstrates it, when we will love others as he loved us. We also find that people are temperamental. They can be harsh. They can even be hateful. Why? Because they're wicked. That's the right word for it. And wickedness is the opposite of righteousness, and it moves a person away from God's design. And according to Proverbs 15:6, its income is trouble. That's what you've earned with it. The solution is repentance. Proverbs 28:13 explains, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes him will find compassion." There needs to be a change of heart from sin and turn to the Savior. And then after being converted, learning to walk with Jesus. And God uses other Christians to help us in that. None of us have arrived. We've all got a long way to go. And we help each other. Moving forward, learning God's word, and then becoming obedient to it. Now remember as well, I said if you are married to such a fool, that's not easy. They may have any of these characteristics. But you need to make sure your commitment isn't fulfilling your God-given role. Regardless of what they do, you must be committed to fulfill what God wants you to do. And yes, it is very difficult. It can be a lot of hard striving. There can be a lot of crying and grief over it. And yet, if you will commit yourself to doing what God wants and turn your life into the first priority of pleasing Him, you can find in the midst of any of those situations, you can still be successful, you can still have a fulfilling life, because now it's tied back to God. It's not dependent on other people. I have seen that happen over and over and over again, even though the marriage is not according to God's design. It's not anything like what they had hoped. They have a fulfillment in doing it God's way. I have pleased my God. I'm fulfilling my purpose in life. Even if all that is you're the blessing that God can use in the life of someone who only brings turmoil. Now, you keep those solutions in mind as we push on today and look at some other foolish characteristics which can tear down your home. First ones we're going to look at this morning, being neglectful and then escalating into indifference. Now, the origin of a spouse's neglect can be from several different sources or a combination of them. There are those who are neglectful simply because they're ignorant. They do not know what their actual role is supposed to be. In fact, you often find in talking with them, they think they are fulfilling their role. But they don't know God's role for them, so they end up neglecting what should be there in the marriage. In men, this is commonly seen in this society anyways, with the idea that his role is to provide the paycheck. He brings the paycheck home, and then he's free to pursue whatever other interests he may have. Is that the man's role? No. He may think it is that way. A lot of people in our society actually live that way. But his actual role, according to God, is to love his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter 3, 7. He is to love his wife. As Christ loves the church, he is to love his wife. That's a sacrificial love. He is also, according to Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, to be diligent in teaching his children to love God. Well, that's a whole lot more than just getting a paycheck and then doing what you want. There's a responsibility in the family. But there's a lot of men out there that they are ignorant of that. They don't know. Now, this kind of ignorant neglect can also be seen in some wives. I've seen some women, and I had to deal with them, that they seem to think that the husband's responsibility is to bring home the finances for her so she can go do what she wants, whatever that is. Prima donna. It can get worse, or sometimes it's not there in the beginning, but it can come about when she has children. Suddenly, the role seems to be shifting, and she thinks life is about her children. That becomes very common. The focus becomes the house, it becomes the kids, and who gets neglected? Yeah, the husband does. However, the God-given role for the wife is actually not the house, it's not the kids, it's her husband. She is to learn to follow and respect and love her husband. And older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. That tells you something, doesn't it? Guys, you're not easy to love, okay? Your wife needs a coach to figure it out. So if you're confused, ladies, it's okay. Go find an older woman who will help remove some of the confusion for you, who's been through some of these things. No, it's not an easy task, and yet that's what God calls us to do. Taking care of the house, taking care of the children, that's only part of a role in following the lead of her husband. After the Lord, he is to be her first priority. Now, that's ignorance, though. And the solution for ignorance, of course, is learn. Learn the proper God-given role that God has set before you. Turn into wisdom's house. Partake of the feasts that she has prepared, as Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 explains. Learn that God-given role, how to fulfill it instead of the one you've assumed due to family or societal traditions. And again, you have to have help with this. There are others who've gone before you. Take advantage of that. Husbands, you need to take the lead in this. It's your responsibility to show the way. Lead your family spiritually so they will know God and what His will is. That belongs on your shoulders. And husbands, I'm going to tell you this too. Get your wife out of the mommy role on occasion. Because if she's trying to cut the meat up on your plate, she's in mommy role and you need to get her out of there, okay? She's dying. So, and if necessary, get a babysitter or find another family, trade babysitting. That's what Diane and I did for years. We traded babysitting so I could take her out from mommy role and get her back into wife role. Doesn't have to be someplace expensive. It could be McDonald's and have a cup of coffee. Take her someplace where the kids aren't coming in and interrupting you, where you could actually really talk. Find out how each other is really doing. Men, here's a struggle for you. Open yourselves up and be a little vulnerable. Share some of your dreams. Share what's on your heart. Share some of your frustrations. Let her know what's really going on with you. You know that's what she wants. Yeah, I know sometimes she acts like that's not what she wants, but it is what she wants. She wants to be involved with you. That means you got to be vulnerable enough to let her in. And also strong enough that she gets in there and starts doing some things you don't like, you can still handle it. Because she probably will. But be careful, her ideas may be better than yours anyway, so you may want her in there messing things up. It may be the better outcome. And wives, when you do have that happen and he's willing to open up, you learn to encourage him to step out in that direction, to share his dreams. Encourage him, even when he hits snags and roadblocks and fails in the pursuit of it. You learn to be his greatest encourager. There is a great truth in this idea that great men accomplish great things because they had a wife that was great at encouraging them in their failures. It's actually something I picked up and saw even with Henry Ford. I don't know if you noticed it, Diane. He talked a little bit about his wife, and I noticed that she had the mindset of continuing with all these experiments, sometimes out in the shop working with him with all the experiments he was doing. She would be right out there with him. He accomplished much because he had a good wife. And I don't think they really gave enough credit to her for being that kind of wife. You be that kind of woman. You be the one that's going to free him up and empower him to go and do things he otherwise would just say, you know what, it's not worth it, I'm not going to risk it. You encourage him. Now that's neglect from ignorance. But there's other kinds of neglect. It gets a lot worse when that neglect comes from selfishness. And it's related sins, in which case it can actually end up in indifference. The husband or wife may know what God requires, but they will not pursue it. Now, that could be from something as benign as this, they're lazy in character. That's fairly benign. But it can escalate all the way up to a malignancy of an origin of being uncaring and cold-hearted. Now, laziness is easier to deal with, because it is possible of finding ways to motivate someone who is lazy. We actually can find some of this in Proverbs. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 10, it calls on the lazy person to go to the ant, O slug, and observe her ways and be wise. Then explains how the ant accomplishes great things, and then warns that if you're not like the ant, you're probably going to starve. So a lazy person's selfishness actually can be used against them to motivate them to do what they are selfishly want to have accomplished, because there is something in it for them. Now, that's not a godly reason to do it, but at least it gets them moving and going the right direction. So a lazy person has to be motivated. It gets a whole lot harder when the neglect becomes indifference because the person's uncaring and cold-hearted. Now, both need to repent, but without a change of heart, there is no change of action by such an unloving person, because the very attitude is reflective of a depraved mind, according to Romans 1, 28 through 32. Proverbs 8, 33 through 36 warns such foolish people with this: heed instruction, be wise, do not neglect it. Pursue wisdom. It continues on to say that those who find wisdom find life. They obtain favor from the Lord, but those who sin against wisdom injure themselves, and all those who hate wisdom love death. Those are pretty strong words. If you are married to someone who's neglectful, find positive ways to encourage them to learn their God-given role. And that begins with you fulfilling your role. If you're married to someone who's lazy, well, first of all, don't be lazy yourself. You find positive ways to motivate them. Try and get them moving. If you're married to someone who's indifferent and cold-hearted, an unloving spouse, then be diligent to pray. Pray for their conviction of sin. Pray for their repentance. Pray for their salvation, even while you can continue to fill your role in the marriage. Glorify God even if your situation is frustrating. Even when you feel like a failure, you keep your focus on God. Remember, you can still be a success even if the world thinks you're not. Even compared to other families, you feel like a failure. God measures success by looking at what? The heart, your motivations, not what actually is accomplished. And we're very grateful for that, aren't we? So that's neglect and indifference. Another one that's very common is manipulation. A person who's indifferent is generally much more damaging to marriage than someone who's manipulative. But depending on the manner of manipulation, such a person can also severely damage their home, tear it down, destroy it. So it can become a serious issue. Now, to manipulate is to control or influence cleverly or unscrupulously. Both can get you in trouble. The latter is devastating. So this would include purposeful efforts to mislead, which includes withholding pertinent information and lying. Selfishness with some pride mixed in is generally the origin of this foolish characteristic. Manipulation may be done in the effort to get what you want. It can also be done just to try to avoid trouble. In either case, manipulation chips away at the trust that's needed for a godly marriage. Now, in a good marriage, the husband and wife, they freely share with one another their thoughts, their opinions. They're open with each other. They're honest with each other. Why? Because their effort is they want to be able to make jointly together the wisest decision possible for their family. Yes, the responsibility still ends up on his shoulders, but they work together because they want the wisest decision possible. They want their family to benefit. Proverbs 12:5 reminds us that the way of a fool, though, is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to counsel. And that's where the wisdom starts coming in. In a good marriage, wise counsel starts with the spouse. A husband that does not seek the counsel of his wife plays into the hands of foolishness. And a wife that operates independent of her husband or uses her counsel to her husband to manipulate him also plays into the hands of foolishness. Now, manipulation hinders finding the best decision because the quest of manipulation isn't the best decision for the family. It's to get what you want. It's to fulfill your desires. That's why it's selfish. It's also proud and foolish because the wise, those who are wise in their own eyes, think that what they want and their way is always the best way possible and the best decision possible. Proverbs 26:12 gives us a very strong warning, and all of us need to take it to heart. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A fool might be able to be taught, but how do you teach someone who's wise in their own eyes? They will not listen. You have to have enough humility to at least gather all the information and then give it all consideration in order to make a wise decision. Proverbs 18:13 gives us another point on this that we need to pay attention to. It says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. Now, that's true not only of the person who makes a decision before getting counsel, but you can also have the person who is physically present, physically hears what the other person says, but is not listening. And we've all dealt with these people. You're talking with them, trying to explain your position, and you can see in their eyes, they are paying no attention to you. They are thinking about what they are going to say in response and could care less what you just said. That also fits this Proverbs. They're giving an answer before they hear. They haven't heeded, they haven't thought about it, they haven't given it any consideration. They're wise in their own eyes. It's a folly and a shame. And it is damaging to the family. This is why manipulation is so foolish. Manipulation requires either withholding pertinent information or lying, often a combination of both. And that chips away at the trust that is needed for mutual decisions. For what underlies any good marriage? It's trust. I realize that politically correct speech calls such manipulation spin or disinformation. God's a little more direct. We understand what he says. He says it's deceit and lying, and neither are good. In Proverbs 4, a father is directed to tell his son and teach him to be wise, and to put a deceitful mouth into devious lips far from him, Proverbs 4:24. That's what you should be instilling in your children. Why? Because as Proverbs 12:20 states, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. It flows out of evil. Proverbs 12:17 tells us that deceit is a mark of a false witness. Proverbs 14:8 says it's the folly of fools. Now, I hope you understand that it is deceitful to purposely withhold information in the effort to get what you want. Now, I'm not referring to emphasizing what supports your point of view. That's a common practice, and it's proper part of persuasion in arguments, not fighting arguments, but argumentation. But I'm referring here to purposely withholding valid counterarguments, withholding information that could have a negative effect on the desired income that you would like. Let me give you a couple examples. You have an opportunity to do something you'd really like to do. It's come up, wow, this is great. You'd really like to do it. It's going to be something fun for the evening, or perhaps you're going to get away for a couple days, or maybe it's something that you've wanted for a long time, some material thing, and it's on sale. Wow, this is great. I can finally get this thing, and we won't spend nearly as much as money, and so let's go purchase it. Now, that's going to involve your spouse at some point, right? It potentially could have an impact on the family budget. You probably need to talk it over. Now, in that discussion, it's fine to emphasize all the reasons that it'd be wise to take advantage of this opportunity. And I think it could be something as simple as, you know, I'm stressed out, I really need to get away for a couple days. And I know it might be expensive, but it'll be better for both of us. And you talk together and say, you know what, okay, we'll figure something out, and off you go, and you get away, and you can relax. Or this purchase, even though it's not in your budget, you recognize it is something that's coming up, you're going to need it, and man, I can save 25% on it now, and I know it's coming up, so, you know, let's eat beans for a week or two, and let's get this thing. You could come to that. You're emphasizing something. That's proper. But what if, in the course of this conversation, you are now aware that an unexpected large bill also came in the mail that day, and you purposely don't mention it? Or the fact that you are aware and have not entered into the discussion that the washing machine just broke and it's going to have to be replaced too. Or that there's a meeting that you have to be at, it's been changed, it now conflicts with the desired plans. What is that? You see, any of these have a potential. It could block you from getting what you want. It hinders your desires. If you purposely ignore them or withhold the information in that discussion, then understand that is deceitful manipulation. It's evil. Tragically, such deceit is common practice, and it's fueled by selfishness. No, you may not get what you want, but if you use deceit to get there, it's not worth it. Let me add that the use of such a seat, even an effort to avoid hurting someone, is also not wise, and neither is the mark of a true friend. This is where I probably run into this more often than anywhere else. Proverbs 27:6 states, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." No, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to tell them that. That would just hurt them. Well, the immediate hurt you might avoid through manipulation may well turn out to allow a lot more hurt to occur in the future. Because the correction is needed now, and because it wasn't made, it got worse and became a monster. As a pastor, I've had to deal with the tragic results of this in counseling too often. Something that could have been handled a long time ago wasn't. And often the excuse is, well, but if I said that, you know, it would hurt them. I didn't want to hurt them. Worst case I ever had to deal with was the wife kept hiding from her husband what she knew about the actual behavior of their teenage daughter. He found out when she became pregnant. That's the first clue he was given. That's deceitful manipulation. And no, it was not helpful. They didn't want him to be upset, didn't want to hurt him, and said they caused tragedy. Ephesians 4, 15 and 25 commands us to lay aside falsehood. And then it tells us to speak the truth in love. Now that's important. That's where the balance starts coming in. Ephesians 4:29 adds that we're to say what is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That becomes our motivation. That is our quest. That is our desire. We are not to be deceitful, but at the same time, We're to have a proper motivation and be careful in how we say things. We are truthful, not brutal. Brutal truth is not what they need. We speak it in love and compassion. We will cry with them. We will put our arms around them. We will go through it with them, even if it is hurtful. We're to be loving and kind, even when we have to say things that may be hard to hear and cause hurt. Now, deceitful manipulation is a sledgehammer that puts holes in the walls of the home. Outright lying is worse. It's a wrecking ball against the structure. It's a jackhammer pounding away and destroying the foundations of that home. And be warned that deceit easily slides into lying. In fact, Psalm 109 verse 2 and 120 verse 2 both join the two together. And flattery is a combination of the two. Flattery is deceitful in withholding what is negative while emphasizing what is positive until distorts it beyond truth into a lie. Proverbs 26:28 shows this relationship and a common result of flattery and lying. It says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. He combined them together. Flattery uses deceit and lies to lure its victim into its trap. Proverbs 29, verse 5 describes it this way, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. He's got a trap he's setting. He's using deceit. He's using lying to get what he wants. Proverbs gives several warnings about the flattery of the seductress and adulteress because of this. Now, I understand that lying has become so normal in our culture. And it has become normal. We even have games in which lying is a skill needed to win. That was one with Balderdash or something like that we had. It was all based on, can you deceive the other person and lie enough to get them to believe you? There was a game show many years ago, To Tell the Truth. All right? Match game. There was even one for a short time, it was called Liar's Club. That sounds like a great edifying show for all Christians, right? Liar's Club? And let's face it, a lot of our politicians have turned lying into an art form. But of course we call it spin, right? I'm sorry, it's lying. And if they lie to you there, understand when they get in office, they're going to continue to lie. Character matters. A lying tongue, we are told in Proverbs 6 through 19, is one of the six things that God hates. One of the seven things he says is an abomination. Proverbs 12:22 specifically says, lying is an abomination to the Lord. It is serious business. Do you realize some of Jesus' strongest rebukes of those who were in opposition to him was that they were liars because they showed the same nature as the devil, whom he called their father, because the devil is a liar by nature, the father of lies. That's John 8:44 and 45. That's some of his strongest rebukes. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape, with verse 9 adding that liars will perish. That's pretty serious. Hopefully your children learn that lying doesn't get anywhere because they don't escape it while they're young, and so they learn, don't do it. But so many get to adulthood and they think they are getting away with it. They don't. It catches up, and even if they get away with it here for a long time, eventually they have to stand before God. In Revelation 21:8, it's very specific. Liars are excluded from heaven, and instead they're cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's no escape from it. People think they can get what they want by lying, but what they actually get is trouble. Proverbs 14:5 states that he who speaks lies is treacherous. Proverbs 21:6 adds, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor in the pursuit of death. All right, you succeeded, you got it by lying, and guess what happens to it? You probably run into somebody else who's a better liar than you, and they get it from you. And you're pursuing death. The Proverbs 12:19 is a stark contrast between the two. Listen to this. Truthful lips will be established forever. Positive, strong, firm. What a promise. Truthful lips will be established forever. The contrast, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. It's a vapor. It's a wisp. It's poof. It's gone. how worse it is when you find someone who lies so much they don't even know what the truth is. And those people aren't hard to find anymore. They have no clue what the truth is. They've told so many lies, they don't know what it is. And then it's hard because they had to try and keep track of who they told what lie. Now, maybe I'll put it this way. If you tend towards laziness, and I do, telling the truth is so much easier. I only have to keep track of one thing. Lying is so harmful to the family. It destroys the trust that's foundational for all proper relationships. All of them. Do you realize that even simple business transactions require trust? You have to have some level of trust that the product or service being offered is going to accomplish its stated purpose. When truth, integrity, and honor were hallmarks of the American character, you know, business transactions were done on the basis of a simple handshake. Growing up, I know that's the way all my dad's business was done. Whether he was building an addition on someone, and it could be multiple rooms or anything, it was just a handshake. That's it. There was no contract. But his generation was very concerned about integrity. These were people described in Psalm 15:4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. That goal and idea demand that you will keep your promise even if your plans went awry and you ended up on the bad end of this transaction and you lost. You would sustain the loss because your word is that important. Your integrity was that important. Being honest was that important. The reason there are long contracts now and teams of lawyers to enforce them is because we don't trust each other. And Jim, I know that's in your court constantly. In fact, I doubt there's any case that ever comes before you that's not end up somewhere. There's a trust issue here. Now, sometimes that's valid because the person is not trustworthy. So someone's trying to hold them accountable. Trust in business relationships is important. The reason it becomes convoluted is because we don't trust each other. If it's important in business, it's much more important in the family. Do you realize the very first characteristic of the value of the excellent wife in Proverbs 31, the one who's worth far more than jewels, is being trustworthy? The heart of her husband trusts in her. Very first characteristic. Number one, and the rest of the passage goes on to explain not only the other characteristics that give her such a high value, but in a very real sense, nearly all of them give direct reasons that her husband could trust her. They just build up on that first statement. He trusts her. Why? Because she's also good. And she's industrious and prudent. She's diligent. She's attentive. She's a hard worker. She's compassionate. She's confident and dignified. She's wise. She's watchful. And that is why she's honored by her children, respected by her husband, and acclaimed by the community. If we go to Psalm 15, which explains the characteristics of the godly man who could abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell on his holy hill, the key characteristic there is trustworthy. Trustworthy. Each character trait throughout the rest of the psalm is related to being trustworthy, beginning with walking in integrity. Working righteousness and speaking truth in his heart are the foundations of that integrity. And the rest of Psalm just gives further explanation of this man's integrity, righteousness, and truthfulness, which could be summarized in saying he's godly in his treatment of other people. And therefore he could dwell on the Lord's holy hill in his tabernacle. Trust is crucial for the family. I'd even venture to say that it is the critical characteristic, because without the ability to trust, everything else crumbles. If a man is not trustworthy, then he also lacks integrity and he lacks righteousness. If a woman is not trustworthy, then she will also lack goodness and prudence and wisdom and probably most all the other characteristics of Proverbs 31. Lying, purposely saying things that are not true, destroys trust. And once that trust is destroyed, it will take a long time and a lot of hard work to ever gain it back. A husband and wife need to be able to believe each other in every area of life. Because any area in which there is not that trust is going to be marked by suspicion. Contention and strife then arise and increase because questions start arising. Confrontations occur because there is that suspicion. It's not uncommon for people to also try to avoid contention by becoming secretive. I'm not even going to bring it up. I don't want to get into contention. So they don't even say anything. You know all that does? It diminishes trust even further because eventually it's discovered and it's, why are you withholding all this stuff? It creates more suspicion and it just escalates and gets worse. Is your character trustworthy? Are you open and honest with your spouse? Would your husband or wife have cause to be upset if they really knew all that you do? Excluding a surprise gift for them, are there things you've purchased that you've tried to keep hidden from them? Would they have a cause for concern if they knew the real level of your relationship with other people, those to whom you talk with on a regular basis, those who you are spending time with? What would they say if they had your cell phone and could see all the people you call and what number keeps getting called? You see, where there's a lack of trust there, it's also a breeding ground for jealousy. Founded or unfounded, it breeds jealousy. When an audit of your time and your finances reveals someone who has sacrificed himself for the family or herself for the family, for the good of the family, or someone who's selfish. Now, I'll probably expand on this further in the future, but trust is also crucial in the relationship between parents and children. And that is accomplished by parents walking in godliness, instilling truth into their children, so they're trained to be trustworthy individuals from a young age. The blessing you've instilled into them is incredible, if you will do that. And again, I'll say more about that in a future sermon dealing with parenting. But for now, I simply want to stress this. The importance of teaching your children to be truthful so they can be trustworthy is immense. But that has to start with you. You cannot teach them what's not in yourself. You can tell them the words. You can punish them. They need to see it. So you've got to become trustworthy. Prevent a lot of heartache for yourself and especially for your kids. Establish that as a lifetime of blessing. You see, neglect, indifference, manipulation, it all is going to come back to this. Are you living by godly wisdom? Are you living by the foolish wisdom of the world? You see, it's one or the other. Which is it going to be? These sermons have focused on marriage because it's my great desire that every person here, whether married or going to be married in the future, that you would know the great blessing of a godly marriage in which both the husband and wife walk in wisdom. Like I said before, I don't think you can have something on earth that can be a greater joy than that. But if you don't do that and you walk in foolishness of the world, I don't think there can be a greater heartache than that. I would hope you to avoid that. But there's also truth for here for those who are single. Because these same principles apply to every single relationship you have. You want to have a good friend? The principles apply. You want to have a best friend that really is a best friend? The principles apply. Ladies, strive to be the wise and godly woman of Proverbs 31. Men, strive to be the man described in Psalm 15. The blessings you receive are going to be greatly multiplied in the blessings you're going to be to others. And if you have been walking in foolishness of the world, then repent. Change your mind about it. Turn and go the other direction and seek the Lord's forgiveness. It is abundantly supplied through the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only redeemed us with his own blood, but he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to be new creations in him and live radically different lives than what is around us in the world. If that is something you've been struggling with, then talk with me or any of our church leaders about what it really means to be a Christian, to walk with Christ. If you need counseling to help you walk with Christ, you know, that's part of what the church does. It's not professionals counsel, it's just people who care, who come alongside you, and they help you walk with Christ. Let us know. We'll find those who walk with you. Or if you just need someone to pray with this morning, don't leave here burdened. We don't have to. Even if the things I had in here describe you, you don't have to leave burdened. You can be cleansed by Christ, and today you can start on a new journey. Live a different way. Start pursuing that which is going to glorify God and be a blessing in your life and everyone around you.